Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This morning's message had a little change from what I sent out. Actually, I didn't send it out. You don't know what it was, but I printed it in the bulletin that were in the back of the auditorium because the letter didn't go out this week. I didn't have a backup planned. Our computer system was down and worked on that all week long and didn't get the letter out to you in time. So it doesn't matter what the title of the message was because you're finding out about it right now. It's entitled Out Resurrection. We're going to look at a passage of scriptures this morning and just a couple of verses and we'll be done. But the pressure is off of me this morning because this World Series has given me such a wind in my sails. And it's not because of the reason that you think that I was pulling for the Los Angeles Dodgers, who are the world champions. It's not because we defeated the Canadians. You know, we defeated them in a decisive victory. It's not that the games were all that exciting, and they were. It's that the World Series went seven games, and the last game went 11 innings, and everyone tuned in with rapt attentions. And for me, this is liberating because I know I worry about the messages being too short, but you were willing to stay up late into the evening to find out how the game ends. And no, it's not so much for me. Okay. Let's lower our expectations and put the pressure back on me this morning. This is the big idea that we're going to look at. Faithfulness to Jesus is my goal for whole life. Would you join me in prayer as we ask him to give us insight into his word this morning? Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness and for your love and for your mercy. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your only begotten Son who came to this world and showed us what it means to live and gives us the possibility for living because of his death. And as strange as that may sound to an unbelieving ear, that the secret to happiness in life is in dying. It is because of Jesus' death that we find our sins forgiven. And it's because of his resurrection that we find our hope full. Lord, I pray today that you would give us a hunger, that you would give us a clarity, that you would give us faithfulness for our journey. Lord, speak to our hearts, convict us when we stumble, and encourage us to walk each day a life that is holy and true and satisfied in Jesus. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. It's great to be prepared in the case of emergency. I wouldn't want to be on a plane that was going down and not have access to a parachute. I wouldn't want to be at home with a power generator but no food in the house. I'm asking you about Plan B this morning because a Plan B means that Plan A has failed. It is a challenge that we live with day to day is what do we do when we have a surprise bill that comes up? How do we make our money stretch as far as we can? Have you ever found yourself in a financial situation where you didn't feel like you had an outlet, you had a plan B, you had a reserve that you could tap into and you didn't know how you were going to make it? Plan Bs are good with our money, right? How about our relationships? Do we enter into relationships with the idea of, I've got this pressure valve that I know that if things get really bad, I can just bolt, I can run, and I can walk away from my marriage. I can. There's a way out rather than work through my problem. Maybe it's for major medical issues. You know, I will worry about it when the time comes. I will change my diet whenever I find out that I can't eat those things anymore. I remember Brother Bill Bradshaw telling me about those hot dogs. He told me that the doctors told him that he had had his last hot dog, and he said, we'll see about that. And I said, Brother Bill, there comes a day when they tell you you're not supposed to have a hot dog. He said, that's what they say. Oh, nature's perfect food now. It's taken off of the menu. But we have ways of changing our behaviors when trouble comes up. It's the backup plan B is It's a response that we do after and not before. If you get on a plane without a parachute and the plane's going down, well, there's no hope. If you experience a disaster and you don't have the resources squirreled away, it's too late. You see, Plan B is the backup plan that we have in place for the after, because Plan A was supposed to work. I was recently on vacation. Melina and I went to North Dakota, South Dakota for our vacation. But I was reading about Bismarck, North Dakota this week. We didn't go there. We just happened to go through North Dakota. But I was looking at the history of Bismarck because the name Bismarck is very particular. And it connects to a historical figure. It was a territory or land that was once occupied by Native Americans. But with the expedition of Lewis and Clark in 1804, some settlers began to gather at the crossing of the Missouri River where Lewis and Clark made their westward journey to the Pacific coast. There was a little settlement that had gathered there along the Missouri. It was called the Missouri Crossing, of all things. It told you where they crossed that. But it was the railroad that came through the area in the town, the region that's known as Bismarck, North Dakota. It was originally named for the chief engineer who laid the railroad track through that area. It went from being called or referred to as the Missouri Crossing to, of all things, Edwinton. And then a year later, as the city began to grow and organize, they decided to rebrand, to change the name one more time, and they named the town after Otto von Bismarck, a German leader who was responsible for unifying Germany. 1 year after it was named after the chief engineer, the town fathers decided, you know, if we will name it after this Bismarck, maybe that will encourage some German dollars to come here, some German settlers to come in and settle this area, and we can get a cash infusion. It will help us grow our economy. And the appeal, the desire to get the German money, the town is named after Otto von Bismarck. He would die in the late 1890s, and then just a few years after his death, of course, we'd be going to war with all people, Germany, in World War I and then again in World War II. And how unusual the naming of Bismarck, North Dakota is, because you look at it and as you trace the line of what we called it, it wasn't the original plan. I think Edwinton doesn't have the ring or the panache as Bismarck. Bismarck sounds powerful. He was a very influential leader in the world at the time. As a matter of fact, he was so well versed and he was so thorough in his planning. I don't know if the B in Plan B comes from his name, but it was also referred to as the Bismarck Plan, because he always had a backup plan in place in the event that something fell through, because he was a great planner. But the town of Bismarck, and the reason why we fall back to our Plan Bs is because Plan A didn't work. We need to find something that's going to work, so that we have a way to get back on our feet, to get back to more. But I want to remind you something about Plan B reality. It's the best of the lesser. It's the second best. It's not the first, because the first one was the best option that we had. Plan B is the backup. And if you've ever tried to drive on a spare tire, it's not the ideal tire to drive on. You see, the church at Philippi was dealing with this problem. The church had some division inside the church. We looked at this last week. We've touched on this over the last few weeks. There was a group of people that were teaching and trying to pull believers away from their faith and from their confidence in Jesus alone. And as Paul calls them, the dogs, the evil workers, the concision, He's calling them out for wanting to subject these believers to the Old Testament practices of the law. Yeah, believe in Jesus, but until you do all of these Old Testament practices, you are not going to be worthy in God's sight. It's a faith plus works arrangement. It means that Jesus isn't enough. And I stand up here this morning as a follower of Jesus, and I want to say that as far as our faith is concerned, there is no plan B. There's no lesser option. And I know we use a word when we say normal Christians. When you think about, if you were to describe what normal Christians do, the normal Christian life, I understand that today, when we think about just the world view of the church, standards in our culture, that Christians accept a lot more today, Christians embrace a lot more today than they did in days past. A people that were once marked by our pursuit of holiness, denying our fleshly lusts, today, what seems to be normal for the church is a church that has brought so much of the culture into the church, so many behaviors outside of the church into the church, accepting what the world says we should accept. Learning to live in this world is difficult when you're trying to live a holy and pure and righteous life. What was once considered sin today is acceptable in the church. I could go on a long laundry list, but when you talk about the church's view on immorality, sexuality, you talk about the church's view just on embracing the culture, we look a lot more like the world today than the church looked in Paul's day. And that's sad, because we've come to this place where we try to have our cake and eat it too. But it's not. That's not normal. That's weak Christianity. The plan B for following Jesus, there is no plan B. If you mess up, we understand that there's a relief mechanism. It's called repentance. Come back to Jesus. Because the goal is to walk the straight and narrow, to follow him day by day. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." What Paul is up against and what this church is up against is the struggle between earned righteousness, the favor that I gather by keeping a list, by making sure that I am doing my part to satisfy what people's expectations are of me, fitting in and conforming with my peer group, trying to earn righteousness, when righteousness that we have as believers has been imputed to us by Christ. It's given. It's not something we earn. The journey of this life is learning as a follower of Jesus that everything that I do matters. But in pursuit of Christ, in coming to Christ and meeting Christ, everything that I bring to him, as the scripture describes, is as filthy rags. And that there is no replacement, there is no alternative for his grace in my life. There's no other way around, that we all come to Jesus the same way, broken, in need of repair. And by his grace, he heals us. You see, Paul is describing the relationship for the believer in our pursuit of knowing Jesus. What does it mean to know him? And that's where we're going to focus this morning, in just two verses, and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Consider verse 10. He gives us three statements here. Knowing Jesus means that I know the power of his resurrection, and I've got the fellowship of his sufferings, and that I am conformable. That means that I too will be like Jesus in his death. What does that mean? Let's look a little closer. The power of his resurrection. The challenge that we have as followers of Jesus is there is not an expiration date on our faith. Shouldn't be. It's not like milk that we purchase that it goes bad. Though I do know that if I am apart from the Lord and my life is mucked up with sin and following my own sinful desires, it's easier not to follow Jesus than it is to follow Jesus, because it means that I need to give up these practices, this sin that I brought back into my life, the things that I forsook, that I gave up when I came to Christ, when I turned from my sin to my Savior, when I backslid and fell back into those, it pulls me away from Jesus. The experiment that we saw a couple of years back, that when the government said you can't come to church because of a health crisis, and today I still talk to pastors who will say, you know, it just boggles me that people found out how good it was not to be in church than how good it was to be in church. And I said, some of that's on us, you know, our messages. And he said, yeah, but you have to realize something about following Jesus, that each and every one of us have a holy obligation. Yes, the pastor does have the obligation to preach the word of God to you, to instruct you in righteousness, and to spend the time worshiping and pointing to Jesus. And oftentimes our attentions are distracted, or we get pulled by wanting to connect with something that really is more applicable to our life, like how do I get along with my boss? Do what your boss says. Okay, we moved on. No, that you don't like that, do you? How do I get along in my marriage? Say, yes, ma'am. No, don't you say that. You're a man. How do I make my money stretch? Don't spend it all. Oh, okay, now we can get back to Jesus. Oh, you made it too simple, Brandon. No, I think the struggle that we have in life is that we don't have an expiration date for our faith, but we do have a line that we will reach, that we feel like it. If things get really, really bad, I'll have to figure something else out. How far, how long, how deep am I willing to go before I quit and walk away? I think about the heartache that it has brought to my heart when I know people who have walked, when I've heard of pastors who have fallen. Secret sins, yes. Public sins, absolutely. But it's the message that you and I send about what normal Christian living looks like that hurts me. Because the normal Christian life is following Jesus deep and true, and not what we have come to accept and embrace today as the normal, that it means that we're just deep, we're just shallow people who talk about Jesus on Sunday and live however we want the rest of the week. It's about knowing the difference between life without end. Eternal life that we have in Christ means that you and I live life with all hope, that there is not something better for us apart from Jesus, and that my daily walk with Jesus is important. Yeah, because people are watching, but because my Lord's name is the name that I am dragging through the mud when I stumble, when I fall, or when I find a temptation to find a plan B relief. I want to remind you that Jesus is risen, and because he is alive, I can trust every promise that he makes, for he told us that he would rise again. In John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And yet we pressure those words because something happens in the life of every one of us. Some of us in our church family this week, we had a funeral and it was so heavy on my heart. I don't like death. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. And my pressure relief is not to try to distract myself, but should point me and direct me to thinking more clearly about Jesus in the days and the time that I have left. When Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," I know that, yes, I may not make it. I may leave here sooner than later, and not because my mouth or a frying pan. Because life catches every one of us, and death comes for us. But I'm a believer, and I know that death is not the end, because I serve the risen Savior, and everlasting life is the gift that we receive in knowing Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What does it mean to live for Jesus? It means that my life has direction and meaning and fullness. And our faith is not something that we go to in times of crisis only, but it informs each and every day decisions that we make, whether or not we dishonor or honor our parents, whether or not we conduct ourselves honestly or dishonestly. When we break and when we sin, we are not seeking Jesus. We're not living with direction, following Him. We are not living and embracing the meaning of life or the fullness of life that is available in Him, the way, the truth, in the life. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means learning what living really means. And I know, I hear about it. I've got friends, and you probably have friends too, that talk about what it really, we call it hard living. Oh, they did some hard living, and now they're dealing with the consequences of it. Hard living, I call it hard dying. It's pointless and senseless. You know, I've got family members who drank themselves to very bad health, to the point of death. And the power of that alcohol is so strong. I've got family members who found themselves overwhelmed by drug and substance abuse issues, and they couldn't shake the addictions. No matter their best efforts, there was always that craving there that they would stumble and succumb to. And I want to tell you that Jesus offers more than a bottle could ever give or a needle could ever offer. To live a life with no regrets, not because I chose poorly, but living life with no regrets means that I learned to choose rightly. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." I live a changed life. And the things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. That's what it means to live in Christ, to pursue him, the knowledge of his holiness, the grace that he has given me, the everlasting life that he gives me is satisfying and whole and complete. And I don't want anything else. Yeah, we still struggle with sin. We still have sin that pulls on us and wants to pull us away. And it's learned to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him that we find what it means to really live in Christ. I want to say that living apart from Jesus is easy. Living complete in Christ is incredibly difficult because we have appetites, we have attentions, we have desires that pull us in opposite directions. But the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows, yes. The longer I serve him, the more I know that Jesus is all that I want and all that I need. And when Paul writes about that I might know the power of his resurrection. In Christ, we have life. But I also know that this life is not the end of the story or the end of the journey. That in this life, if I too should die physically, that I will experience the power of his resurrection, because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. There's no eternal separation from the Father. There may come a day where there is a long black hearse that takes me to a gravesite. Not me, my body. But the hope that I live with is knowing that I will experience the power of his resurrection. There's no need for a backup plan. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I will rise. You will rise. And the resurrection is our promise. It gives us hope in life, and it gives us hope and confidence in death. But Paul is going a lot deeper than just talking about the possibility of resurrection. And knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, he also describes the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. That means that you and I might be called to suffer like Jesus suffered. It is hard to stand and to live and to do right. We think about what's the reward, what's the benefit for living and doing right. Remember the Judaizers that Paul writes about, these dogs, these evil workers, the concision, these people who want to put these Old Testament practices on the believers in the church. In order to get that relationship, you've got to do, you've got to add to. I don't add to. The good that I do in Christ is not for the benefit of me getting more grace from Jesus. I got some bad news for you. There is no grace in sitting through a long church service. There's a lot more patience and endurance that you develop from that. But you do not come away a lot holier just because you sat in a church service for a longer period of time. There's no merit that we gather in suffering with Jesus. What we gather is the identification with him. That as he suffered, I should expect no less. And yet, there's a whole segment of Christianity that sells this idea that if you are suffering, if you're experiencing hardship, if you're not living a life of victory, it's because of your faithlessness and you just got to trust God. And the best way to do that is to realize how full and satisfied you are in Christ is to look at your bank account. And I look at my bank account every day and I have hopelessness. But I do know that what is right and what is true is knowing that the trials of this life point me to see Jesus more clearly. Because I stand in him alone. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That one offering that's perfected forever means there's no room for me to add to anything. And so what does it mean to follow in his sufferings? It means that following Jesus may not be comfortable for me. I might have hardship in life and I might suffer. I've known far too many Christians that have been stricken with terrible diseases. And I don't see that as Job's friend would see it, as a punishment from God, but rather a gift from God. Because it allows them to see Christ more clearly in their weakness as he made strong. And I thank God that he hasn't laid that on me, because I wonder, am I strong enough? But I know that following Jesus means that my life may not be comfortable. And then that last phrase, conformable to his death. And I want to ask you this question. To conform to his death, what does that mean? It means how far, how long, how deep am I willing to go before I quit? How far will I follow Jesus? He went to the cross for me. who's placed in an empty tomb. But that tomb is empty today. Not because someone stole his body away, but because the Lord is risen. And every word he says is true. He's the resurrection and the life. There's a last phrase as we look at chapter 11, verse 11. And it's the idea of this hope for the out resurrection. You see in your scriptures there in verse 11, you see that word resurrection again. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And the conditional clause that Paul injects here, it sounds like Paul himself is doubting whether or not he could or might see the resurrection. Like, is he good enough? And I know there are some traditions that say, you know what? You'll never know where you stand in Christ until you pass from this life. And you, when you wake up on the other side, you'll never, ever know. There's no security. You just hang in there till the end. Maybe you'll make it. I don't think that God came and spared no expense in sending his son. I think the scriptures are clear. Yes. We have him. We've got life. We don't have to hope and wait and try to figure out like we're doing some kind of spiritual gamble. Jesus satisfies, and he satisfies completely. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does Paul mean by that? Well, the word that he uses in verse 11 is different than the word that he uses in verse 9. He uses the word, a word that's translated resurrection, but there's an extra couple of letters stuck in front of that word that we use for resurrection in the original language that means that's literally translated out resurrection. Let me explain. We know that believers go out of here two ways, either by rapture or by resurrection. The dead in Christ we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the voice of the trump of God. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And the living are raptured. We find a distinction there, how we come into the presence of Jesus. And it has been the hope of every believer. It has been the expectation of every believer that we are leaving here by way of the rapture, and hopefully before we experience the resurrection. Is Paul doubting the resurrection? He's not doing that. It's not that he's thinking, you know, if I just stay in this fight, maybe I'll make it. No. You and I live in Christ looking for the satisfaction in each and every moment, that we look for the purpose in each and every moment, knowing that what we do in Christ is not in vain. And that I have a hope that goes beyond the grave, that if I should die and placed in the ground, that I will be resurrected. But it's my hope and it's my expectation that I'll be taken up in rapture. And you may be thinking right now in the service, wouldn't that be great, because the service would be over and we'll be standing in Jesus' presence. We have this imminent hope of that we believe that we will go out in the rapture. So what is Paul talking about here that he's hoping to hit the out resurrection? What does he mean by that? The out resurrection. There's a couple of ideas behind it. Some people teach that it is a special blessing that is reserved for people who die in the faith for the sake of Jesus. That they get an extra special. We know that there's going to come a day when the church is raptured out. There at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know that we are going to experience as believers, we are going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be honored, rewarded for what we did for Christ in this life. That's so that we can cast our crowns back at his feet, because he's the worthy one. We don't live the life for Christ because we want all of the accolades and all of the attention. But every act of service that we give is yet another opportunity for us to worship him. What we do here carries over into eternity. It matters. But we see in the resurrection that the buried saints go out first before the living saints. And I realize with the idea and the concept of resurrection that every believer arrives at the same destination. Everyone who names Jesus as Lord and Savior and has put their faith and trust in Him and has been saved, all of us arrive at the same destination. It's just the timing is in question. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up. I see that the out-resurrection that Paul refers to here, he's thinking about his life moment by moment in terms of what he does for Christ and the pressures that he lives with, the attacks against his good name. And I want to remind you that for every one of us who follow Jesus, that the resurrection, that the rapture reality means that this life is not the end all, be all. That eternity is not a plan B, eternity is a plan A. And there is a special blessing reserved for a faithful life. Yeah, you could argue that every believer, regardless of how marginal they are in their faith, that they're going to end up in heaven. So why in the world would you not work so hard right here and right now? It's like that old adage about what you call a person who graduates last in their medical class, you know, with medical school. You call them doctor. They get the same title as the one who worked really hard and graduated first in their class. I tend to get the ones who graduate at the bottom, I think, and when I want the one at the first. But serving Jesus isn't about finding a loophole or finding a clause, a way that we can work around. It is a day-by-day pursuit of knowing Him. Paul said in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What does he mean? The promise of the out-resurrection, the promise for you and for me, is complete in Jesus. And that informs how I walk and how I talk and how I live and how I conduct myself, knowing that this life that I live is not my own, for I am bought with a price and it belongs to Jesus, and that my day-by-day walk should be faithful to Jesus. The big idea that we had this morning, faithfulness to Jesus is my goal for whole life. It's not something that turns on at a certain age when we arrive at it. We get ready for, we're thinking about life at a different season of life, and we start getting serious about our life closer to the end of our life. I've known people who told me that they tried to make arrangements and wagers with God. If you'll let me have the first half of my life to live however I want, the last half I will give you. And I said, but know that the last half is probably cut short by the first half. Because the choices that you made and the lifestyle that you engaged in, the behaviors that you did, do work against the quality and the length of life that you have. Faithfulness to Jesus is the goal for my whole life. What does it mean to be a nominal Christian? You know, everybody thinks about super Christians. They don't know that they're necessarily got the stuff of what it takes to be a super stellar Christian like that preacher down at that church down the road with a really big personality. Following Jesus is about following Him. Following His example, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. May this week that hope meet you in your need. The hard thing about finding words at a funeral, how do you comfort someone? And I take joy knowing that I can't comfort anybody, but Jesus can. And I stand up here this morning pointing you to Jesus, who is where our hope is found. Do you know Him? Are you satisfied in Him? Are you full in Him? There is so much more to life than just grabbing little bites on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or Tuesday morning or a Wednesday evening or maybe at a special study or a radio broadcast that you hear. It's about a day-by-day walk with Him. When you find Him, would you share hope from your need, where He met your need? I think the idea of what it means to be a normal Christian, we need to take that back. We reserve what the church used to call normal Christians, let's say normative, we would look back at those people and say, well, they were saints. They were holiness. I think about the people in my life that were examples to me, and they showed me how to be really mean and spiteful for the sake of Jesus. When I think about how people that I knew and the people who left and in their influence in my life, I have to learn to peel back how much some of that was just that grumpy old Sunday school teacher that I had, and look for Jesus in there. Because I know that sometimes we off-put other people by our actions or the tones that we take in the way we speak truth. And I say, when I learn to walk like Jesus, when I learn to talk like Jesus, I learn to minister like Jesus. I'll never arrive there, but it doesn't mean that I shouldn't try. I know that I'll never be as true as my Savior's, but it doesn't mean that I give up, that I bolt, or that I cut, because it just means there's more work for tomorrow and each and every day until He calls me home, whether by way of resurrection or whether by way of rapture. May this be our prayer. Lord, remove my temptation to look for any other way apart from You. There's no plan B in the faith. There's just Jesus's plan.